welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. So, Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the first book in your New Testament. That's the second half of your Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. So, as you paging or getting your app open there, just a bit of context. I think something that if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, something we need to realize, we need to solidify in our hearts, is the difference and the almost process between the fact that I become a Christian, a follower of Jesus in an instant by putting my faith in the finished work of Jesus, but then there is a lifetime process. It's potentially decades of my life in which I am becoming more of who I am in Jesus. So my identity in Jesus is set through faith in Him, but then potentially over decades, I am being transformed into, by the Holy Spirit, more of who I am in Jesus. And something that I think we often don't understand, I definitely don't operate like this often, is that the most powerful, potent, almost rhythm or habit of this transformation into the image of Jesus is prayer. Prayer as a way of life. I don't think it's by accident that when the early followers of Jesus, the disciples, when they saw after a couple of years having observed not just what Jesus said and what he did, but who he was, something of his peace amidst struggle, something of his boldness, something of his confidence in the Father, his conviction of the mission that he had, his way with people, when they observed who Jesus was, they then asked him what? Teach us to pray. There was something about the way that it had formed him as a person that just called out to them. And so I want to invite us, we are taking time to study, to dig into probably the most important moment of prayer in all of the Bible. It's often called the Lord's Prayer. And the invitation is this, friends, if we want to be followers of Jesus that are city changers, as we often say in Doxodeo, that know God intimately, that love people, you know, sacrificially, that make an impact in our world through our work and our business, through our studies. If we want to do that, the invitation by Jesus is to come. Let me teach you how to pray. So what we're doing every week in this series over this holiday time is we are going to pray the prayer every single time together out loud. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a second. The prayer is going to be on the screen and we're going to massage this today into our hearts. So let's pray together. Jesus speaking and he says, therefore you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Amen. Let's grab our seats. Do you notice a couple of things immediately as we are just going to massage this slowly into our hearts? Jesus does not see prayer as a sporadic moment every now and then. I shoot up a quick skietgebekie, you know, just before one of the Bulls players decides to kick the ball away in the dying seconds, or I'm going to write an exam, or, you know, like that's what prayer is. You all know how to pray just before I eat every now and then. Okay, Jesus, thank you for the food and be with the poor and whatever. He doesn't see it that way. He doesn't see it as a sporadic moment. Jesus sees it as a way of doing life. So in the version that Luke, the doctor, the good news according to Luke, he actually begins like this. Jesus said, whenever you pray. And then he goes into the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't say if you pray. He's assuming that as a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian here this morning, he says, when you pray, it's just going to be a way of doing life. And I think that's striking because you would think if he was just giving us, like, this is a rhyme that you can just kind of mouth off quickly. Like, here's the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, da, da, da. If that was the point, it kind of feels weird because he's not touching upon so many things. He's not saying you have to pray like this. He's not saying pray this exactly. He's saying, I want to show you something about how prayer points to a deeper way of doing life. So look at all the things that he doesn't say about prayer. He doesn't say anything about the posture of prayer, like should we be sitting, standing, lying down. He doesn't say anything about the time of prayer, like what clothing you should be wearing, what words you should be using. Is it like in your own language? Is it Latin? Is it none of that? Because Jesus does not see prayer primarily as information. He sees it as inner transformation. That's what prayer is. It is a life rhythm of inside out transformation. And why is this so massively important? All of us want to know. I believe that every person, whether you are seeking for God or not, there's an unction in our heart to say, I want to know what the will of my life or God or the creator or the consciousness behind the universe, what am I meant to do? All of us want to know what the will of God is. But the reality is the Bible spends most of its time not on what we should do, but on whom we are becoming. That's the focus. And that's huge because if I think about prayer, often I think we all have this thing of success. How will I know this works? Like, was that a good prayer? Was it helpful? Did it happen? Like, how does prayer actually end up in what it's meant to be? Let me give you two things that prayer isn't and show you what I think Jesus is saying prayer is. I don't think prayer is about instructing God or impressing God. I think it's about inviting God. See, if prayer is primarily about instructing God, it means success is that I got what I needed or I wanted, right? So that's kind of like, well, prayer is just kind of worrying in the direction of God about the stuff in my life. And then it's successful when I get what I need or I want. Or if prayer is about impressing God, of course, no one thinks that way, but often that is how we live our life. We have these kind of religious practices we go through, and prayer is one of those things to get the big man upstairs kind of just off my back, right? It's like, well, I'm about to write an exam. God, just make sure you're doing your part, or, sports teams will pray before the game. Like, let no one be injured today. It's like, otherwise, if we don't do that, God might just, break someone's leg accidentally, or who knows? Or it's, tax season is around the corner. I just need to make sure, God, I'm just praying. Are you good with me? Like, you're not going to get me in trouble here with, SARS or something. So we have this way of almost like trying to balance out the scales. I do the prayer thing. God will do the life stuff for me. But Jesus says, no, prayer is not about instructing God. It's not about impressing God. Prayer fundamentally is a way of life where I am inviting God. It's saying, God, I want to, the nice English word is commune with you. I want to deeply connect with you. Why? So that who you are would transform whom I'm becoming. In fact, this is the statement that I want us to take away today about prayer. It's the following. Prayer is to commune with God. Why? So that who he is imprints upon who we are becoming. That's prayer. Prayer is to commune with God so that who he is would imprint upon who we are becoming. That's the invitation. There's so much more for us to discover. Yeah, so to do that, I want us to just maybe ask a couple of questions here today. Very simply, I know it's early on a Sunday morning. It's nice and cold here in Pretoria, cold in Pretoria like we have cold. So I know we need to keep it simple. Let's keep it simple because there's a profound truth for us here. The first question is, what does prayer have to do with formation then? Like I get it. Like prayer is like, hey, Jesus, we good. Lekker. Thanks for the day. I woke up again. Everything's good. Amen. Help me with the traffic. Like we know prayer. Like that's prayer. Why now this thing about like it's forming us? Like how does that work? Here's what we need to understand, friends. Whether you are religious or not, we need to understand this. Spiritual formation, inner human formation is not a Christian thing. It's a human thing. Every single person, every single one of us, through every action and thought, every transaction, every habit, every environment, every relationship, every single one of us is in a constant state of being formed into a particular person. It's not something we get a choice. It's not a religious thing. It's a human thing. Everything in your life is forming you into someone. The question is just who? So John Mark Comer, he's really helpful for this part of the sermon. Listen to how he puts it. He says, you are right now being formed by a complex web of ideas, cultural narratives, recurring thoughts, habits, daily rhythms, spending patterns, relationships, family ties, activities, environments, and much more. Just by waking up and going about your life, we don't get the luxury of a blank slate. There are forces within and without with a vested interest in us not becoming like Jesus. Therefore, all Christian formation is counter-formation. I will be formed. The question is just, into whom? So Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus, he was a leader in the early church. He writes to the church in Rome at that stage in the first century, and listen to how powerfully he puts it. He says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you see the two options that Paul gives here? He says you can either be conformed or you can be transformed. There's no third option. And to maybe get a bit technical for a second here, these two verbs, conform, transformed, is in the present passive imperative. It basically means he's saying the command is keep on doing what's already happening. You are already either being conformed into the image of the world, my flesh, or the enemy, or you can be transformed into the image of who you are actually made to be in Jesus. I can either be conformed into the image of what culture says I should be, or I can become truly human again in Jesus. Those are the two options. But he says it's already happening. Do you see that the default setting, Paul says, for all of us is conforming? The world will conform you. You don't have to participate. It will just happen. But the invitation by God is to become who you truly were meant to be in Jesus. And that's a lifelong process. But that also means that that's the default setting, that if we don't take our discipleship, our apprenticeship of Jesus seriously, it means that over many decades, there's a very good chance that we would become much more like Pretoria than we would become like Jesus. So the invitation is, man, you don't have to be conformed, you will be, but you can be transformed. Now, why is that so important? The reality is spiritual growth is very much like bodily growth. It's the same thing. We all know that we don't grow like dramatically. Bodily growth over life is this almost imperceptibly slow, painfully slow process. Like, I don't see one of you guys and I'm like, hey, Sven, it's nice to see you this week. I saw you grew like 5 centimeters taller since last week. Fantastic. It's great. You're growing. That's not how it works, is it? You have like a couple of growth spurts in your life, in your teens, and you get born. That's pretty dramatic. But the rest of it, it's like super slow. But if I take a snapshot, like 5 years old versus you at 55 years old or 75, it's like, you've changed a lot. Some of you go to your school reunion, and your friends are like, you've changed a lot. There's more of you than we used to remember, or whatever the case is, right? So change is slow, but it happens. And it's imperceptibly slow. So guess what? Change, transformation in Jesus is exactly the same. There's no microwave for faith. There's no microwave for apprenticing with Jesus. It's this intentionally slow, every single day I'm being transformed into the image of whom I've always been meant to be. So what does this imply for us? I think it really asks a different way of thinking. We all think, well, I've done my Christian religion thing for Sunday. Like Sunday morning, religion done. Cool, now I move on with life. But this is saying, no, two mind shifts here to make. Number one is you actually now and then, you don't have to have like a whole spreadsheet for it, but you now and then just have to sit for 5 minutes and just do an audit in your life of what is forming you into whom. Not if, what. What is forming you? Every transaction, every bit of media I watch, every conversation, every relationship I enter into, every emotion that I just have lie in my body somewhere, what is forming me into whom? And secondly, to embrace that all of life is spiritual formation. It's not as if like it's done, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, church, whatever, and now I just move on. No, everything is forming us. That's why Paul says, writing to the church in Galatians 4:9, he says, I'm against suffering labor pains for you, you Christians, until what? Christ is formed in you. See, religiosity is more than happy. It's content, actually, to just get the outward appearance of your life. Just shift it a little bit. Your outward actions through very mechanical kind of grit your teeth practices. Do this, give, go to church, pray every now and then. And then you'll, you know, whatever, stop smoking. I don't know what the thing is. And we're like, that's religion. The thing is, religion, in that sense, religiosity is also powerless and uninterested in having you transformed from the inside out. And that's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want your outs, you're like your Sunday mornings. He wants your guts. That's what he wants. Because he doesn't want to just improve your life a bit. He wants to make you truly human again. He has a vision of your life, of who you are, that is so powerful, you wouldn't believe him. That's what he's after. So here's the picture, to get back to prayer then. Here's the picture that I want us to understand this morning. I want us to understand that Jesus is saying, and I think there's something profound in the order of the prayer. Not in the sense that you always have to pray this, and then this, and then this. There's something profound in the way that he says, this represents how life should be lived. Some things should come first. Some things have preeminence over other things. And what is that? He wants us to not see prayer as just like transactions, worrying in God's direction. No, prayer should be like this, like a signet ring. A signet ring that, you know, signet rings go back almost 3,500 years before even the life of Jesus. It's ancient. And these rings, some of the most important documents in the history of mankind have had these rings where they would warm up this wax and then emblazoned with some kind of family crest or something that would speak about the royalty or the leader or the family, it would be pressed into this wax until it takes the form of that, you know, thing that's emblazoned upon it. And it's almost a way for many of these royal families to say, this is our family. This is authentic. This is us. And in the same way, prayer, Jesus says, is when we come to God and it's almost like the wax, the hot wax of our character, of our true humanness is warmed up and God is impressed upon who we are. It's like him saying, this is my family. This is authentic. This is who we are. So can I maybe invite us to say, maybe prayer should become a couple of times a day. Maybe it's not just the, oh, I'm in trouble, need to pray now. I pray like that as well, that's fine. But there are moments we got to say, no, I've got something much more profound. I want to imprint upon you who I am so that you would become whom I've made you to be. So what does that look like? Jesus says, if we can look at our prayer then, what are the first two things that Jesus says every time I come to pray, this should be imprinted upon who I am? He says those two things are the fatherhood of God and the holiness of God. The fatherhood and the holiness of God. So read with me. I think you need to highlight these two phrases there in your Bible. He says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Our Father. That's a profound phrase. I know we all just like, anyway, let's move on, because it has lost something of what it means to us. Guys, we need to realize when Jesus said this, he made such a bombshell of a connection between the level of intimacy that we can have with God, the creator, the uncreated, unmoved mover, the one who's behind all of seen and unseen things. He says there is a level of intimacy with that God that blew people's minds. And the reason is, you need to realize that for most of human history, people felt that, you know, the gods or God or whatever it is that they had in their minds, that those gods were mostly distant, kind of fearful beings, and really not, you know, they're disinterested in who we are. It's not, there's not this level of connection. They're distant, they're fearful beings. In fact, we've been just trying to get this kind of into the way we think about the crowd that Jesus was speaking to in the early church so that we can also understand our own culture. I said a couple of weeks ago that, you know, politics wasn't a big thing in that time, but philosophy, that was a big thing. How do you live your life? What do you believe? What's a good life that you live? And two of the main schools of thought and philosophy at that time were the Stoics and the Epicureans. And the Stoics said, Here is the main thing, the main attribute of the gods is what they called apatheia. It's where we get our English word apathetic from. Like, don't feel any feelings, and I'm kind of just like, I'm disinterested. It's like, I just couldn't be bothered. Apathetic about it. And they reasoned this. They said, listen, if you love someone, you can be rejected by that person. If you care, you can be hurt if you actually care. So the gods, that wouldn't make sense for them to be hurt and like feel, you know, they've got, you know, eating ice cream because they got rejected, you know, by whoever. So what is the god? The gods are apathetic. They are absolutely disinterested in us. They don't feel any feelings. The Epicureans, on the other hand, said, no. The true attribute of God, of the gods, is not apathy. It's what they called ataraxia. It means serenity, peace, calm. So they said, listen, here's the reality. If you get involved in human affairs, like we know, you're going to lose all your peace and serenity, right? It's like just 2 seconds involved in human beings' actual lives, you lose all your serenity. So what do we know about the gods? The gods are distant. Hey, there's probably like something up there that, you know, he turned the handle of this whole universe thing and then just let it run. But the gods are not, they're not interested. They're not going to get involved. And so today we have all these different religions and perspectives about people saying this is what, you know, the mind behind everything, and maybe it's panpsychism and maybe it's stoicism and maybe it's this and all these thoughts, and into all of this noise about gods and the God, Jesus just unapologetically utters 2 words, our Father. That's massive. Our Father. And what it settles is distance. It settles fear. It settles performance. This God is not a distant, fearful being. This God, I mean, Jesus, we know that the Gospels are written in Greek, but Jesus spoke mostly Aramaic, and so we know he most probably used the word Abba, which means this intimate connection. This God is not distant and fearful. This God is loving. This God is close. This God loves. And guess what? Every single person, I know when I use the word Father, all the lights go on for all of us. Maybe you had a distant father, emotionally unavailable father. Maybe you grew up without a father. Maybe an abusive father, hurtful father. Maybe you're the best father in the world, but we need to realize this. Jesus is saying God is not like our fathers. God is Father. For every single one of us, absentee father, no father, greatest father in the world in your life, all of us have an infinitely deep well called Father that our hearts so need. We need it, friends. There's this true story about the Spanish father and son. Things between them go so awry that eventually the son just runs away from home. And so for the next couple of months, this father is searching for his son. He can't find him. And so last ditch effort, this is in the 90s, so it's a bit of a different culture. He writes a letter in the local newspaper in Madrid. And listen to what he writes in the newspaper. He says, "Dear Diego, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And they say that that Saturday at noon, more than 200 Diegos pitched up to this newspaper office. Why? Because they were looking for forgiveness and love from their father. Friends, I know that for all of us, maybe some of the men here, we feel like, no, we're tough. I've got my accomplishments. I've got my work. I've got my degrees, my LinkedIn profile. I can stand tall on my own. But guess what? When all of us are alone, what we actually just want is I want to know that the Father says, I love you. I accept you. I've chosen you. I care for you. And it's almost as if our hearts, we just don't want to take it, isn't it? We like kick against that idea. But Jesus, he goes further. He colors it and he says, our Father in heaven. And now we think, oh, okay, now here's the distance. He's the Father, but he's on a work trip, right? He's in the heavens somewhere. Because that's like in the Western context, that's kind of how we made it. The heaven, you know, heaven is far north. It's very far from here. So he's coming back one day, but I don't know where he is right now. But that's not what this is saying. The focus of these Greek words is in the heavenlies. It's in the heavenly realms. It's almost the opposite of that. It's saying God, the Father, is everywhere. It's nowhere, your next breath is not as close to you as this Father is. This Father, wherever you go in life, wherever you go in the actual space of where you're going, He's there. He's saying it's not just that this God loves all of us. This God loves each of us. It's not just that He loves us all. He loves us each. This is the Father. And we need it so badly. We need this. But secondly, Jesus says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Yeah, lots of church-sounding words here, isn't it? You hear that, you know, maybe you've got the old King James, hallowed be your name. And it's like, what is that? Is it like God save the queen? Or like, what does this mean? I don't even understand. Your name be honored as holy. Yes, I agree with that. Don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds good. No, this is very profound. We need to understand what is being said here, because in our culture, you know, a name is just a name. Okay, my name is Johan. Everyone calls me Joe. Cool, that's my name. What's your name? But in the culture of Jesus, the name of someone represented who that person was. So when Jesus is saying the name of God, He knows culturally that He's actually saying everything that God is. Let us make that holy. Okay, holy, what does that mean? Holy basically means categorically different. Absolutely different. A completely different quality of being than anything else. God is not like us, just a little bit more. God is categorically, uniquely in all of creation and beyond. He is different. He's otherworldly. He is extraordinary. So that's why in Exodus 20, when it speaks about, for the Israelites, about the Sabbath, it says, remember to keep the Sabbath day as holy. It was saying that this day must be extraordinary compared to your other days. Completely different. This is what it is. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, may everything that I am honor everything that you are with everything that I have. Every part of my life, everything I watch, everything I say, every relationship I enter into, every transaction that I, as a business person, that I go into, He says, everything, God, that I am, may it honor everything that you are. And this is difficult. It's like, okay, but this kind of feels like, is He Father or is He holy? And the answer is yes. That's the point. Jesus is like, is He my daddy? You know, that's like, that's what I, or is He like, oh, He's holy, He's king. And He's like, no, you're missing it. He's Father, He's holy. In fact, the Israelites, bit of a different context, but in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, they would have these 10 prayers that they would pray. And during these 10 prayers, more than 44 times, they would say, our Father, our King. Our Father, our King. Our Father, our King. And they would realize this is not a tension pulling between the two. This is not a schizophrenic God. This is not different aspects. Is He Father or is He holy? Yes. And every single time I pray, man, let this be imprinted upon who you are becoming, that He is your Father. He loves you. He's chosen you. He is accepting of you in Jesus. He lavishes His love over you, and He's holy. May everything in your life, in time, just be turned in honor to everything that He is. I know that's a difficult, I wrestle with this, friends. I think maybe a picture, it's almost like in The Lion King, if I just go all the way back here, you have Simba and you have this relationship with his father. But his father, if you think about it, just like even in the movie, you see like glimpses of this. He engenders fear amongst many people, amongst many of the animals of his kingdom. I mean, some of the most scary characters in the movie, when he just roars, they are all like, oh, okay. So that's who he is, man. He is a scary individual. And yet, Simba, when his dad is just like, you know, there's a scene where he's sleeping in the morning and he's like, he just playfully tugs on his ear and he's wrestling him. And then, you know, he'll say like, you know, until the sun rises, he's your son to his wife and stuff. Is this playfulness to him? Is he the fear-inducing creature or is he his father? It's both. Now in Jesus, we don't have him saying God is this, you know, be careful, he's gonna zap you. But there's something even more. There's like this awe. It's like you throw a rock into, you know, a ravine that you're not sure how deep this thing goes, and you just hear it falling and falling and falling. And it's like, whoa, whoa, because this is deep. God is like that. Like, I'm stunned to silence. He's otherworldly. He's great. He's holy. He's Father. It's like, imagine you were the president's son, you know, of the U.S. or his daughter. I mean, you're not going to get close to the president, friends. Let's just be honest. You're going to die many times over before you actually get to the president. But if you're the president's son, man, these moments of like, oh, it's big, you know, it's geopolitics and it's everyone in the big room together. What happens? The son or the daughter, they just burst open into the door and they just push the director of the CIA out of the way and the NSA guy out of the way. And they just go straight to their father and just show the airplane like, hey, dad, look, is he powerful? Is he father? He's both. Friends, just imagine how you would live if this were true. Just imagine the kind of person that you would become if daily, sometimes hourly, you would just have this imprinted upon you, he's Father, he's holy. What would you attempt for God in your business, in your marriage? What would you do if you knew this is who he is? Jesus invites us. But lastly, maybe he's saying, but listen, this is not what I think of as prayer. It's like, prayer is like, thank you for the food and, you know, help the people and amen and world peace and amen. So how's this going to work? How will God be imprinted upon me? I sense there's something really powerful drawing me, but how would that work? What kind of prayer would do this? Now, we said we're going to introduce some different aspects of prayer each week. And so here's a big English word, contemplative prayer. Or as an Afrikaans, we would say contemplative prayer. Okay. So contemplative prayer, to contemplate who God is. This word comes from the Bible. One example, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we all with unveiled faces are looking, contemplating, as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That Greek word is behold, look, contemplate. In other words, turn the gaze of your heart toward the community of love that is God. The Trinitarian community of love. Make your heart and your mind just for a moment, just gaze deeply upon him. Do you say something maybe? Do you just wait in silence? Yes. Do you just contemplate deeply who God is, and he transforms you every little prayer one at a time? Can be 30 seconds long. Could be in the third heaven for the next hour that I'm just taken up by God in this glory. But he's saying, guess what? Relationship with God. God is not a concept. God is a person. And so like with some very intimate relationships, we know there are some things I can only get to know about a person with deep, intimate face-to-face contact. God is saying, come and meet me in contemplation. Just gaze upon me. Before we get to the asking and all these things, these are important things. These are good things. But there's something of utmost importance. Gaze upon the community of love. Let him transform you. But guess what? This is difficult. Why? Is it because it's unpleasant? No, I don't think so. It's because it's asking the one thing that our modern attention economy is robbing of all of us. And what is that? Absolutely undisturbed focus. Are you with me that it's difficult to read? Has anyone like realized that? Oh man, like I struggle to read. I read like something this long and my brain is just like, anyway, let's do something else right now. It's really difficult. We've got the smartest people in the world fighting for our attention to monetize that. So yes, we've been formed into people that we struggle to focus, but here is the invitation. French philosopher Simone Weil, she defines prayer as this. She says, it's absolutely unmixed attention. Theologian Douglas Steer says, prayer is to pay attention to the deepest thing I know. Man, there's an invitation here. And prayer will always be a dutiful religious thing I need to tick off as long as I don't realize that this is the place where God wants to commune with me. The prize is not to get from God. The prize is just God. I'm not seeking things from him. I'm seeking him. But maybe just Let me give you two touch points as to how this actually influences your day-to-day life. How could this Father, Holy King, how could this influence your life? Maybe firstly, Father. Guess what, friends? I know this of you, that if you're a Christian here today, God has got an incredible calling upon your life through your work, through your relationships, through your marriage maybe, through your singleness. There are so many of the parents here that I know that God, you feel like, man, I want to make a difference. Or your business, you're a business owner, you're working for someone, and you say, man, I want to make a difference for God. I want to live for God. I want to make an impact in the city. Here's the reality. It's going to come down to who we are. Listen to what Rich Valo does. He puts it so beautifully. He says, there's a way of responding to the needs of the world. All of us are busy with that. In such a way that leads to fatigue and burnout. I can't do this anymore. We try to give what we don't possess. Now, mission is first about who we are becoming before what we are doing. Our most effective strategy in reaching, think about the city of Pretoria, the world for Christ, is grounded in the kind of people we are being formed into. Any doing on our part will only be as deep as our being. And to do without being disconnects our activity from the source of life and love, God's life and love. Man, I know you want to make an impact. We want to make an impact as a church. It's going to come down to the kind of Father forming in each of us. And what about holiness? Maybe just a thought there. St. Augustine famously said that, you know, guess what? As a Christian, now the process begins of having our hearts ordered correctly. Because guess what? Our loves in our hearts are disordered. That takes time for God to reorder it. The things that are meant to be third or fourth in our hearts are actually number one. I can just be honest about that. God, who is meant to be the supreme love of my heart, because then I really thrive, he's like fifth or sixth. And guess what? When that happens, let's for instance say, if money is my actual God, then prayer is a frustrating exercise. It actually makes it worse. Because then when, you know, my actual God is in trouble, money is challenged in my life, I'm going to pray frantically. I'm going to, like people say, I'm going to worry in God's direction. That's what prayer is. God, the money, the thing, the salary, the whatever. But then guess what happens? Then I'm even more anxious after praying, isn't it? Because my actual God must be helped by this other God. Whereas God is saying, listen, those sex, money, status, your work, career, your kids, all these things, the future of South Africa, these are good things, but not God things. They are so good. But if what should be third or fourth or fifth in your heart is number one in your heart, prayer is not going to help you. It's going to make it worse. So there's something of the King, the holiness, God, come and reorder my loves. Make sexuality a good thing. Make money just a good thing. Make politics a good thing. Will you be God? Friends, this is the invitation. The reason we can do this is because Jesus, more than 44 times in the New Testament, he prays Father. He never once prayed without saying Father, except for one moment. On the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a moment where Jesus so deeply takes upon himself our sin, our brokenness, our hopelessness, that even the Father turns away. Jesus experiences the only person ever, true isolation and separation from God, so that you and I, through faith in him, could know God, could be restored to God, could walk a road of restoration with God. So no, prayer is not instructing God. Prayer is not impressing God. Prayer is inviting God, that all that he is would be impressed upon all that you are becoming. Can we, over the next week or two, take little moments, take 30 seconds, take a minute, take 10 minutes, just say, God, I want to contemplate deeply on who you are. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that no sin, the enemy, brokenness can keep us from the Father because of what you have done on the cross. Thank you that I can have absolute freedom in and through you, Jesus. And I pray that you would shape us, Father, into the people that you've made us to be. Make us human again.
We want to know you, God. Not just know about you. We want to disciple in your ways, apprentice with you. Thank you that you love us so deeply, God. Thank you that you have such a grand vision for what you want to do through us. May we know you in that way.